Yeah. You know, I went looking for play money. Opened up the Monopoly game. All there are now in the Monopoly. If you have one of the new Monopoly boards, all they have are credit cards. Is that a sign of the times or what? There's no longer cash at Monopoly. So, you know, I guess that's one of those things that kind of technology is taking over even our games. And so now our games are becoming high tech as well. You know, and technology just across the board is kind of one of those two-edged swords, isn't it? I mean, on the one hand, we have instant access to so much information. If you want to find something, even, you know, it's kind of like fact-check your sermons and that kind of thing, which you can do right from where you sit. If I say something and you want to check the facts of that, you can check it. You can go online and look and find out whether or not what I'm telling you is the truth or not. You know, it keeps preachers straight, which is always a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And even a few years ago, that wouldn't have been possible. It wouldn't have been possible to do the things that we're able to do today without just pulling our phones out of our pockets. Of course, the downside of all this instant news and information is how pervasive it has become for all of us to receive what we call fake news, right? In fact, Susan and I, you know, have kind of gotten, there's this little kind of jab we'll say to one another. We'll say, like, that's fake news. You know, if she says something to me and I don't want to believe it, I'll say, oh, that's fake news. Now, she says it to me a lot more often. I don't know what that says. Maybe that says I'm giving her a lot more fake news than she's giving me. But that's kind of one of our things that we do because it's just become so pervasive. Every time you turn around, and especially I think it's because of social media, there are things that can be done and said through social media that today cause a lot of strife, and they're created specifically for the purpose of creating ill feelings or strife. And I was reading this week, and in fact, I even quoted this on Facebook. If you are on Facebook, speaking of social media, put that on there. And it says, it's from Michael Gorman, and he said, the function of propaganda. And that's the thing. Fake news is nothing new. Propaganda, fake news has been around a long time. And he says, the purpose of propaganda is to make evil look good, the demonic divine, violence like peacemaking, tyranny and oppression like liberation. It makes blind, unquestioning allegiance appear to be freely chosen, religiously appropriate devotion. I think that's a very perceptive thing that Michael Gorman has said. And I think in our day, we see so much that is deliberately designed to fool us, if at all possible, to lead us astray. And there's even, I read recently about new video editing technology that makes it possible to literally put new words in a way that is convincing, not, you know, the old movies that were dubbed, but in a way that is convincing, put new words in the mouths of videos that we see. And so even videos now, unless you're very perceptive, it's almost impossible to know what is truly in front of you, whether it's real or whether it's fake. And all of this media that is there is trying to sway you. And so let me ask you a hard question today. To start with, how easily swayed are you by that which is counterfeit? It's not real. By that which is fake and pretends to be what it is not. How easy is it for you to be swayed? Are you one of those people that, if you were just really honest, you're one of those who maybe posts that post that has been put on your Facebook page and it ends up going further and further and further, and all the time it's not real? Or are you one of those who waits and listens and has a little bit more of a tendency to be skeptical about some of those things? Now, that question's more important than simply our tendency to forward a particular news story or a meme on Facebook. That question has eternal significance. We've been looking at this middle section of the book of Revelation. We've joined John as he came into what is the ultimate reality and the ultimate truth in the throne room of God. God who reigns eternally and is worthy of our worship. And then last week we talked about this gallery of pictures that John used to warn us of the consequences of our rebellion against God and the active judgment of God which will end when time as we know it comes to an end. We saw those who have placed their hope in the Lamb of God and that in Christ we have freedom, we are not under this active judgment of God, and we have that freedom in Him. And today I want us to listen and to heed John's warning that there are counterfeits out there who want to manipulate us in ways which would cause us to follow them with disastrous consequences. You see, what we believe is important, whether or not we are able to tell the difference between truth and between that which is fake news, is important. It's not just simply something that we forward on Facebook. It can have an eternal impact in our lives. And so this is still all flowing out of that plan of salvation and judgment which we saw in the scroll in the very first week that we talked. And if you remember, God has the scroll in His hand and the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to undo those seals and begin opening that plan of salvation. And so we're still in that part of the unfurling of God's plan of salvation. And remember that John is not interested in giving us a timeline, but rather painting pictures along these themes. And so again, these pictures are big. They're amazing. They're larger than life in so many ways. And in chapter 12, as we come to chapter 12, John helps us to understand that while we may view the birth of Christ from the human perspective, with all the drama that that entails, and every year whenever we come to the Advent season and Christmas season, we see those events and we see how amazing that is, and there's this drama that unfolds from a human perspective of what is happening in the lives of Mary and Joseph and all of those, and as the baby Jesus is born. But it's bigger than that. There is also at this very same time, and that's what John reminds us of in chapter 12 of Revelation, there is a cosmic battle that is taking place with our ancient enemy Satan fighting with everything he has to prevent God's plan of salvation from being implemented. Now we're going to read a lot today. And so I hope you'll keep up. If you have your Bible with you, you can also keep up in your Bible, and it'll be on the screen. But we're going to cover a lot of ground, and today I think it's simply important that we hear from the Word of God. And so starting in chapter 12, it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fighting back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the devil saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, I'd love for you to just take that chapter and amongst yourselves just talk about what that means. No, not really. Not really. You don't have to do that. You see, the problem is sometimes whenever we look at Revelation, we begin to get bogged down in these details. We see all these things and we think we have to figure out what does each and every one of these mean. And I think much more important than that is simply that John is trying to communicate a message to us. He's painting again with these huge pictures, and these huge pictures with all of these details are rooted sometimes in the events of his time, in the events of the Old Testament. They're looking forward to events in the future. But there is a basic message that is here, and that basic message is what is important for us to draw from that, rather than getting lost in the details. And the first thing is that there is a child. In this battle that is coming, that is growing, there is this child that is born of a woman, and this is Christ. In verse 5, we're told that this is the one to rule the nations. And so when it talks about this child, what he's talking about is he is talking about Christ, and that Satan is fighting against the birth of Christ, against that plan of salvation, that much more than just simply the human drama that we see and we talk about over the Christmas season, the Advent season, there is a drama that's going on in heaven, that Satan is rebelling against God, and that he does not want this plan of salvation, because it means that every single one of us has the opportunity for redemption. And we have an enemy. And I think it's important that we understand that we have an enemy. We act sometimes as though the things that happen to us on earth, the things that we go through, that it just simply is events that are unfolding in a random order. And I think it is so important that we understand that we have an enemy. And this enemy has been battling against us from the very beginning of time. And even as the scroll is being unveiled and the plan of salvation is being unveiled, the enemy does not want for Christ to be born. And yet he is. And at every turn, as you listen to that story, at every turn, the plots and the schemes of Satan are being turned aside so that we may have the opportunity to come into a relationship with God. And the second thing is simply, there's this dragon. Now, that's a great picture of Satan. The dragon, the one who would consume, the one who would take and defeat us and destroy us. We have this enemy. In verse 9, it talks about that this enemy, this dragon, I mean, John tells us, this is Satan, our ancient enemy. Today, you know, it's interesting. The longer we go, the less likely people are to say that Satan exists. We still, you know, Satan, all of these concepts which are so real in Scripture, in our day and time and in our culture, more and more we back away from the reality of a personal enemy and a personal God. People talk about God as being a force, and they talk about Satan as just being bad things that happen. We have a personal God, but we also have a personal enemy. We have someone who hates us. we have an enemy. And this ancient enemy, the devil or Satan, is the deceiver of the world. Now that's important because Satan's biggest tool that he uses against us is deception. It is counterfeit. It's showing us something that looks similar but isn't real. And then in this passage in chapter 12, we see that there is this battle. So you have the child, and then you have the enemy, and then there is the battle. And Satan and his angels lose. In verse 9, it talks about, and that they are cast down to earth. That means they lose this battle, and they are cast out of heaven. There is no more place for them in heaven. But the enemy, the fourth thing is that the enemy continues to oppose those who would follow God for a time, and we're told that this time is short. In verse 17, it says that the dragon is furious and goes off to make war on those who keep the commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, who do you think that is? That's us. If you are a follower of Christ, you have an enemy who opposes you. And he opposes you, and he hates you, and he wants nothing more to destroy you. Now, that shouldn't cause fear, because remember that in every step of this battle, God is the one who comes out victorious. But the truth is that our enemy seeks to deceive us. As long as we keep our eyes on God, as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, He keeps us safe in Him, and He prevents us from falling into the deception of Satan. But it is important that we know that there is this battle that is going on, and all the more so because Satan knows that his time is short. So what does Satan do? He provides counterfeits. He can't stop the plan of salvation. That battle is over. And he does anything and everything that he can to deceive us, and he provides counterfeits. So let's look at chapter 13 that continues the story. And he says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth utterly haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. If here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another dragon rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast, that he was wounded by the sword and yet lived, and was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it caused all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has that mark, that is, the mark of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, so we're in the middle of these chapters that are probably the most discussed chapters in all of Revelation. And they are these pictures and they are these things going on in Revelation that point us towards the story, the overarching story of what's going on. And we've talked about that Satan's biggest tool is counterfeits. And so in chapter 13, what we see is now we've gone on from Satan has been cast down. And so when Satan is cast down, he works a plan for deception. And he begins to put together counterfeits. And one of the things that he does is he forms this fake trinity together with the dragon. Now, dragon again is Satan. And then we have these first and second beasts that come together to form a fake trinity. And so the dragon takes the place of God. There is nothing more that Satan wants than to sit on the throne of God. And so the dragon wants our worship. The dragon wants to sit in the place of God. And he wants to in everything in our lives, he is trying to deceive us in ways that will point us to worship him. Now, the first beast that we read about in chapter 13 takes the place of Christ. Did you notice that he's wounded and yet comes back? He doesn't die. It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. It is designed to remind us of Christ, but yet it's not real. And it talks about that he looks like the Christ, and yet out of his mouth come blasphemy. He doesn't rule in love and sacrifice, but rather with hatred and oppression. You see, that's the end. That's the end. And when we follow those counterfeits, and those counterfeits come along in life, and whenever we follow those counterfeits, whenever we buy what Satan puts in front of us, what we find is rather than living in a love relationship with God, those things that are substitutes, that are counterfeits, will leave us oppressed. They will leave us in slavery. They will leave us with hatred for ourselves and for others. You know, there's some tests that you can take to begin to think about whether or not you're following a counterfeit. Does your God lead you to hate someone? Does your God call you to sacrifice for others? Does your God call you to point people to the living God who sits on the throne for all of eternity? Or does your God call you to get what's yours and to get the most out of life? You begin to think about what it is that what you're following calls for you to do. And it's quickly an indicator of whether or not you're following the real God or a fake. And then, of course, there's the second beast. And this second beast takes the place of the Holy Spirit. He causes signs and wonders and points people to worship the first beast. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the calling of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ, to point us to worship God, and points us to worship and know Christ and be in relationship with him. And this second beast, he points people to worship. And here's the thing. He's given the ability to do miraculous signs. How gullible are we? You know, sometimes I hear people say things like, well, it seems right. Or did you see what they did? Or it makes sense to me. Any of those things that we say, if we say it and it is contrary to what is in Scripture, guess what? We're wrong. Scripture is always right. And any time our excuses for doing something which is outside of the truth of Scripture begins with, well, it seems to me, or I think, or surely God would want me to be happy. I hear that one a lot. I'm going to do what's contrary to Scripture because surely God would want me to be happy. Actually, that's not his biggest goal. That may come as a shock, but God's biggest goal is not to make you happy. It's to make you righteous, to make you right with him. And ultimately, that will lead you to a joy that exceeds any kind of happiness that we can experience. And if we sell that rightness with God for happiness, it is to our loss. And we have bought a counterfeit. So this second beast points to the first beast, much in the way the Holy Spirit does, points us to Christ. Now, we see these counterfeits throughout history. John's not talking about, remember, it's not a timeline. It's not pointing us to an end and only an end, and he's not trying to do that. Many scholars point to what John is describing as a picture of Rome and the fact that Rome forced the worship of emperors. And each of those Roman emperors called themselves a god. And I think there's legitimate reasons for thinking that, but I think it's honestly too small. To limit this simply to any time in the past is to miss the universal nature of what John is trying to tell us. I think he is once again saying that these are a series of pictures that Satan will again and again use counterfeits to fool us into worshiping something that is not God. So yes, there are, in the past, we see those much as, I mean, John would have very definitely seen these things in what the empire of Rome was doing. But it's also a mistake to use this strictly as a future event. For instance, so many people talk about, whenever you come to Revelation, the Antichrist. In this chapter, for instance, the word Antichrist is not used one single time in Revelation. Not once. John uses it five times in his letters, and every single time he uses it, it is a multiple. It's talking about people who act in a way that denies Christ. For instance, 2 John 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." That means when one comes who does that, that is that spirit of Antichrist, of being anti what God has done. It is a counterfeit. It is not telling us that there is only going to be one. It is saying every single time in these books of the letters of John, every single time it's talking in multiples. And it's one of those counterfeit ways that I think Satan uses as a counterfeit to have us searching for the Antichrist, when all along there is that spirit of things that is Antichrist and what he is doing throughout all of history. And there are people who exemplify that, and certainly there will be at the end of time, there will be people who exemplify that. But he's not telling us, search for the Antichrist. He's saying, look for those things that are counterfeit, that will trick you and lead you astray and lead you in ways that are against Christ. Now, of course, we have the number of the beast. Now, there's two things. John tells us that those who accept and buy into this counterfeit system are marked on their right hand or forehead. And then there is the number of the beast, which is 666. And that is, just as 7 is perfect, 6 is the imperfect number. So if you have, in Scripture, if you have 777, it is like the big perfect. And 666 is the big imperfect. And John says this totally imperfect person is a human being. That is a person. But over history, there have literally been dozens of candidates for that. All in Rome, in these times, you would add people's names up. And you came up with a name. And for instance, Nero's name comes up to that 666. So what is John trying to tell us? Again, one, there will always be people that if you follow them, they will lead you to destruction. Always. There are people who deliberately will deceive you. We must be wise. We must be those who are careful in what we buy. Do we buy the substitute? And I think this number, this way of being marked on their right hand or forehead, this was one of the ways in which people were marked for ownership, is that they would literally be marked with a sign that said, I'm owned as a slave by this person. And you'll see that in a minute, we're marked with a different mark. Which system have we bought into? Who do we belong to? Who do we follow? That which is real or that which is fake? And just as God uses his people to be his ambassadors, Satan has those who are doing his bidding. All right, five verses in Revelation, and then 14, and we'll call it quits for today. He says, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. See, it's a sign of ownership. Who do you belong to? And he says, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These who have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Now, as we draw this to a close, the mark on their foreheads, it's that mark that is a contrast to the mark of the beast. And John is simply saying, we are marked by something. We are marked because we belong to someone. Every single one of us will give our lives to something and to someone. The question is, who do we give our lives to? Do we give our lives to God, that we are created, we understand that we are created for him and that we are marked by him because he is our loving Father and he is the one to whom we've given our lives? Or do we buy the counterfeit because it looks nice, it looks good, and we are caught up in that worldly system? We will be marked by something. Now, those who are marked by the name of the Father, the Son, says there comes together 144,000. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not really good at math. I've admitted that. But this seems to be a very small number. Don't worry. It is a perfect number. It's another one of those perfect numbers. Remember the 12,000 coming from the 12 tribes. And all this 144,000 is a sign of completion. That not one single person that God has claimed as his, that has given their lives to God and been adopted by him as a son or daughter, not one single one will go lost. Remember that he says every single one are his. God doesn't lose people. When we are his, we belong to him. They've committed their lives to Christ. They are pure before him. Now, in Revelation, a lot of times you may be wondering about the fact that it says that these are all, it talks about men who have never been with a woman. Well, in the book of Revelation, this whole system that is contrary to following God is talked about as being a prostitute. It looks good. It's not the one you want to commit your life to. What's the picture that God gives of his body? The bride of Christ. And so what he's talking about is these are people who have not connected themselves to the prostitute, to the false system, to the counterfeit, to the fake, but are a part of the bride of Christ. And we those of us who belong to Christ will be given a new song to sing. That is, we will praise God in ways that now we cannot even imagine. Now, let me ask you a hard question again. How easily swayed are you by that which is counterfeit? Even those who sometimes sound good are actually chasing after the things that are false. What has priority in your life? Are you fooled by that which is fake, which pretends to be something it's not? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we admit these are not easy chapters. They're not easy pictures for us to understand. Father, it's so easy to become caught up in the details and in the curiosity that's around it, and we miss the important thing. I pray that this morning that what we have received is that there are counterfeits out there that would fool us, which would desire to destroy us. We have an enemy who hates us, but we also have a Father who loves us. Father, may we commit our lives to you. May we be wise in following you. May our eyes be opened so that we see the counterfeit for what it really is. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in your name. Amen.